very much. Because, folks, the only way you and I are ever going to be victorious is through the power of Christ in us. And to realize that power and to understand what it means for you and me in this 21st century, for the child of God, is incredible. Folks, we live in evil times. We live in an evil generation. This is what the Word of God promised, said that would be happening. And let me say something to you. As you grow closer to the Lord in your daily walk, the closer you grow in that daily walk to the Lord, the madder you make Satan and the demons of hell. And so what does Satan want? He wants you. He wants to come after you. As so many Christians are straddling the fence. The vast majority are just the Laodiceans. They're sitting teeter-tottering on either side. Satan's got you exactly where he wants you. He'll leave you alone in some respects. Because you're not a bother to him. Folks, I want to be like fire ants all over Satan. I want to bother him. I don't want him to like me one little bit. And what that means is when we come together as the body of Christ in an evangelical church according to the Word of God, and we join our hearts as one, and we build literally a fortitude around us, Satan will be hard-pressed to get through it. I wish people could see this. I wish people could understand the power of what I talked about and we shared last week of the very Word of God in salvation. One simple verse last week, Romans 6:23, to tell someone about Jesus. At the outset of this series of being a true disciple, I said to you that a true disciple will understand the disciple's cross. You remember the cross we put up there? And what it means to be a disciple. I said that a true disciple will live the disciple's personality. You're one of three people in this house, and that's inclusive of everyone on the face of the earth. You're either lost, don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you, without question, know that you have invited Jesus Christ into your life, and you are saved, but yet you are living as much in the world as you are in the Spirit. Therefore, carnality, fleshy. And your spirit is literally torn. Or you are a spiritual Christian, discipling and growing and training and growing other disciples in your life. You're one of the three. You will live one of those three. I said that a true disciple will realize the disciple's mission, and that mission is to grow disciples. To be fruit-bearing disciples, not just fire insurance for the kingdom of God and set for the rest of our lives, but serving the Lord Jesus by doing what the Great Commission says. Make disciples. That's exactly what it says. And then a true disciple will do what? He will practice the lifestyle of a disciple's witness. We talked about that last week. We used the hand to share a simple way to share Christ with someone. It's more than yes. The Bible expects us to live like Jesus. The Great Commission says, as you go forth, that's expectations. It expects us to live like Jesus. But the Bible is saying specifically this morning, we got to tell the world. There is no plan B here. We don't have another plan. God has set it in motion for you and me to tell about Jesus. And if I read the Word of God correct, if we don't, then the rocks will. Wow. But thank God for programs like the Power of 10. What if 10 people committed over the next 12 months to lead 2 people to Jesus in churches, ladies and gentlemen, and in this convention in Georgia Baptist alone, we'd have revival. But the Bible says that what? Everyone reach how many? One. And that one reached one. Wow. If we'd do it like God told us to do in the beginning, we'd then reach this world about 15 times over, to say the least. Almost a decade ago, I preached, almost a year ago, I'm really getting long. A year ago, I preached that message to you entitled, literally, The Believer's Warfare. And I brought up and I showed you the same illustration I have in the bulletin this morning for you. And I showed you how to put on the armor of God and what Paul meant in Ephesians 10. Exactly what we just read together. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is not within. Our battle is the powers without, the darkness that wants to destroy what we are doing. How are you fighting those battles? The Bible says, and you heard it in a song that Clay and Karen and Hunter just sang, literally, the only way to fight that battle is through the power of Christ. It is to arm ourselves with the power from the Word of God as we understand that little illustration I have up there, the spiritual armor. In that sermon a year ago, I shared with you the urgency of putting on the armor on a daily basis. Matter of fact, you may remember I gave you a little card which taught you, literally, and showed you praying that spiritual armor in your life each day. A true disciple will believe this as the disciple's victory, because where you and I are going to have our daily victory is from putting on the armor of God. You know that you're at war. You've experienced spiritual conflict in your personality between the forces of good and the forces of evil. We have seen evil within in the last few weeks in this place, in theft. Some of you have experienced a lot of the same thing in your households, in your neighborhood. We just had in my neighborhood, in Hiram a few months ago, we had a gunshot right outside our house next to the clubhouse. We found out later it was three males shooting at a guy they were trying to rob coming out of the pool. They made him strip down to his underwear and run, and when they did, they shot at him. We found out yesterday those three males were put in jail for first-degree murder. They shot and killed an Hispanic man in another subdivision just a couple of weeks ago. We're living in times of evil, ladies and gentlemen. We saw the epitome of evil on 9/11, 2001 in this country. And lest we become so callous, we think that cannot happen again. Evil is in our world. We are in a spiritual battle. People say, Randy, I don't know if I believe in demons or not. Well, you need to go back to the Bible. Because Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And so when you're tempted, who's tempting you? Are you facing Satan one-on-one? Might be. But I'm telling you, Satan's got the very demons and legions of hell itself, and he sent them after the church of Jesus Christ, and every one of us in this room is a target, and the Bible says they are fiery darts that the devil throws at us. And in just a minute, I'm going to tell you about those fiery darts and what they can do unless we put up the shield of faith. So I want you to listen real closely. The message this morning is simple. It simply tells us how to pray through, literally, the armor of God and what it means in our life. Our spiritual battles begin with and should begin with understanding of prayer. Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, this got to be the foundation of all that we do. It means how God uses the strength and power of His might in our lives. And when we arm ourselves with this spiritual armor, we can literally experience the victories. How? Through personal communion with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. The stats say the average Christian prays less than 5 minutes a day. If we're going to pray the spiritual armor, that's going to have to change. We're going to have to go to prayer first, not after, but first. And what we've done over the years, we've switched it a little bit. We'll pray afterwards. We'll go ahead and get stuff done, then we'll thank God afterwards. We've got the cart before the horse, folks. We've got to get prayer first. And that's what Paul is trying to teach the church at Ephesus. The secret of victory is this, and listen closely. First, win the battle on your knees. Then you can attack the enemy and experience the victory that God's already won for you. Don't let Satan defeat you. Don't let Satan take circumstances in your life and defeat you and pull you down. What's happened to you this week, last week, 3 weeks ago, 10 years ago? Don't let Satan take that thing and just say, watch me do it again and do it over and over. God is victorious, ladies and gentlemen. And when we learn to pray and we ask and we give to God, we pray everything we have under the will of God. The Bible says to take every captive in my brain, every thought in my brain captive to the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I wish I was that close to God. That every thought in my brain, the Holy Spirit would take captive under the power of Christ. Wow. Wow. But that's what we strive for. That's what we do and what we must do. We are clothed as children of God every day with a protective armor. Paul did not write these words just to be nice and write some hard Greek so people could have problems reading it in the 21st century. He wrote it to say you will be protected by the helmet of salvation that is your mind. Your heart or will be protected by the breastplate of righteousness. Your emotions by the belt of truth that holds up the entire outfit, and as much as you march for God, you'll have on those shoes of the gospel of peace that are studded like nails in the bottom of them, and you'll be standing on a firm foundation without question, and you're going to have in your hand the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and you're going to fight those old fiery darts from hell itself with the shield of faith, and when God's people put up that shield, heaven and hell can't hurt you as we come together. So the believer that uses this spiritual armor, ladies and gentlemen, life will be different every day of their lives. So here we go. I'm just going to show you what you probably, I'm sure, already know from Ephesians chapter 10. But I want to take each one of these very briefly and show you how to pray them. Now look, right here, the first thing, these are not in specific order, but you write them on your list up there, however you want to do it. It's the helmet of salvation. Now, when you picture the helmet of salvation when you received Christ as your personal Savior, and let this helmet remind you that you do this. Thank God that you're His child. Man, He saved you. He took every sin you'd ever commit to a cross. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Thank Him for your salvation. So when you think of the helmet of salvation, just thank God for what He's done for you. Praise God for eternal life. We are here for a speck on this earth compared to eternal life. And when we come to understand the helmet of salvation, that God is protecting our mind, thank Him that He saved us, thank Him that He's given us eternal life, and thank Him that He's given you the mind of Christ. When you became a Christian, the Bible says we are buried together with Christ in His death. We rise to walk in newness of life with Him. In Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It is Christ living through us. We have the mind of Christ. But it is protected by the helmet of salvation. And when the Satan wants to destroy us, what's he want to do first? It goes to your mind, where sin originates in that mind and thought and sight and all. And God's saying, let me protect that and I'll show you. Use the mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Literally, first thing. The helmet of salvation. So when you're praying through the armor of God and you put on the helmet, just think of helmet of salvation as you're sitting there in your chair and you say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you for saving me. You may not remember the date, the place, the time. You may remember the exact second at the moment, but you go back to that time. And I want you to do this every day. Every day. Literally. Then the second thing we put is called the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to see the breastplate of a Roman soldier. This is about as authentic picture as we can get to show you. But this breastplate extends all the way down, up over the shoulders and the back. I didn't do a back version of this, but he is protected, in essence, from his waist up here. The breastplate of righteousness Christ gave you. What's it done? It's produced righteous living in you. Think of it as symbolically protecting what? Your heart. Remember what we said in the spiritual Christian? Your will, who you are. And when you pray and you think about that breastplate of righteousness, here's what you do. You ask God to search your heart to reveal any wicked ways in you. Remember the verse, Psalm 139? Bible says, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me into life everlasting. The Lord Jesus has put that breastplate there for your heart to be literally protected. Confess your sin. One of the greatest defeats of Christians today is unconfessed sin. We walk around with this stuff building up in our lives. Sure, Jesus Christ forgave you of your sin as you confess that and he came into your life. But confession is a constant thing. You ask God to forgive you. 1 John 1:9, I am faithful and just, the Lord Jesus says, to forgive you and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And every time we sin, ladies and gentlemen, what happens to us? We are separated from God. That's what sin is. So when there's unconfessed sin in our life, what does that add up to? Separation from God. God's never moved, but we have. And people say, oh, Randy, I just don't even think God's around anymore. He's just left me. He's just, you know. Have you ever thought, could it be all this unconfessed mess that's all up here? And God never moved, but we've gotten so far we can't even sense. I mean, we almost feel like we can't sense his presence. How do you change that? Confess sin. You mean I got to go back and confess 10,000 sins? I don't know about y'all, but I'm not smart enough to do that. And you say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've blown it. I know your child. But this sin is separating us, and I'm sorry. I repent of that sin. I turn from it. But Lord, I ask you to take that unconfessed mess, this mud, this hay and stubble, this yuck, and clean it up in the name of Jesus. Amen. You mean that from your heart through faith in God, and all of a sudden 50,000 miles of unconfessed sin is brought back right here, and you're in right relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that, when all that sin gets messed up, backsliding, going our own way. And the breastplate of righteousness, we pray that each day and say to God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for creating me righteous. But Lord Jesus, help me to search my heart today to make sure I try as best I know how to live under your righteousness, under what you want, not what I want. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look at that. Wow. So, we've got the helmet of salvation. We've got the breastplate of righteousness. But then I want to show you something else. Something that holds it all together is the belt of truth. Now, if you do some research on a Roman soldier's armament here, should we say, or armor, this belt of truth holds everything up. And some of us, well, some of you who might be losing weight and whatever, our belt right here would hold us up. If we remove the belt, what happens? We lose some stuff. Well, that's so it is with the Roman soldier. He removes the belt and everything falls apart. The belt of truth, isn't that amazing? Capital T. Capital T. It is the belt of truth. And when you pray and you think about the belt of truth as you're sitting there, you understand and you say to God, you are my truth. And Satan, the father of lies, will try to deceive you. And what God wants you to do is master your emotions. Satan can destroy you through your emotion. When Jesus was in the temple and he turned over all the money stuff and whatever, do you think he politely went in there and said, now you folks, don't y'all do this. Let's just turn the table over. Did he do anything like that? No. The Bible says that Jesus was what? Angry. But he didn't sin. How did he do it? You see, I think Jesus went in that outer court of the temple where they'd sold things constantly, and now it was just overwhelming the temple. He had had about all he could say, and first of all, they were against the law with what they were doing, and I think he picked up tables and he threw them. He was angry. But he didn't sin. How'd he do it? He never lost control of his emotion. Satan can use a Christian's loss of control with emotion as destructive sin. The belt of truth, it all holds together, ladies and gentlemen. It all holds together when we understand what truth is. Truth is God's truth. Truth is what is in this word. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. God said it, that settles it. It's truth. And we've got to come to the 21st century, or to the Bible's understanding in the 21st century, that the belt of truth is a capital T. We are held together, ladies and gentlemen, through truth. And when we pray, thank God for the truth in Jesus Christ. Because apart from Jesus Christ, you and I wouldn't be sitting right here today. So you see how you're praying? Lord, thank you for my salvation. Help me today live a righteous life for you to cover. Help me, Lord, I commit my life to live for you as held together by your complete sovereign truth without question. The belt of truth helps you control those emotions and not to compromise your feeling. And if the belt of truth is not in place, destruction can happen in your life. James chapter 4 verse 32 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Our prayer in all this must be, if I put an umbrella right here, all under the umbrella of the authority of the will of God. But then I want you to listen to this one. Let's go down to the feet. Gospel shoes. Now the Roman sandal was a flat piece of leather that had straps tied up all the way probably to the top of the ankle or better. You've seen them. But there was something different about those sandals. They were not smooth on the bottom. They actually had nails or studs in them because the terrain was rough and rocky and hilly. So the Roman soldier had to do what? When he planted his foot down, and when you and I wear these flat shoes sometimes and they're real slippery, we can slip on carpet. Well, not so with the soldier. The soldier, when he'd put his foot down, he was back here just like a runner. He's dug into the ground, and he's ready to go without question. And when you pray the gospel shoes of peace, you just say, Lord, I'm hunkering down. I'm hunkering down. I got my feet ready. They're in a good foundation, a strong foundation in you, and I'm ready to march. I'm ready to go forth. And what are we to go forth doing? To share the peace of Christ. So when we're wearing this part of the armor, we're going through our daily life, we are sharing the peace of Christ wherever we go. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self. Whoa, that's what we're to do. Folks, may God give us wisdom to keep our lives in check under the understanding of the armor, but to pray this every day. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for saving me and protecting me through your power. Thank you for holding it all together with your powerful truth that I can hunker down and stand firm and share your peace with a lost and dying world without question. But then I want to show you another one here. Shield of faith. Now, the Roman shield was about 4 foot high. It was oblong. They used a smaller shield, but this is the attack shield. This is covered with leather. This is wood. The outside of this is covered with leather. And the reason for that leather is this. When the enemy would fight their arrows, they were coated with mud or pitch. And in that pitch was a combustible material, therefore they were fire. They, like you see on the cowboy and Indian shows and whatever. And they would fire those arrows with the water on the leather, and the fiery dart hitting that leather, obviously the fire would be put out. But here's something the army would do. The first group on the front line would stand like this. And here's their soldier. They would get down on their knee, and they would be right behind this shield, 4 feet. Now, if you lined up 20 people across this stage, and I gave you shields, and every one of us are on our knee, we could hide ourselves, and all you in front could see was the shield. But then they did something else. The back many lines, however many they were, they would stand up like this, and they would take their shield, hold them together, and put them together at an angle right over the top of the front line. Do you see what they're making? They are making an impenetrable shield of nothing but water-coated leather shields, and any fiery darts they want to fire can't get through. If churches today would understand the principle of the shield of faith in everything we do, Satan would start high-tailing it other ways. Well, he'd get madder at us. You see what I'm saying? We tighten ourselves. We pull ourselves together. So our prayer for the shield of faith is you're going to experience the victory. You may have been hurt this week. This church may have been robbed 2 weeks ago. You may have affected, or you may have done something. But ladies and gentlemen, God is going to get the victory through Jesus, through your what? Faith shield. So hold up the shield in your life. Ask God to give you strength in your prayer life for faith. Put feet to your prayers. Do something about what we say. Literally. When we talk about binding ourselves in unity, it can't happen if we don't do something about it. We have to look out, outdo one another in showing honor. We have to look out for each other without question. And I watch you're doing that now, especially after the last couple of weeks when people are walking to their cars, especially at night or any time. You're looking out for one another. And God is using that to teach us this spiritual principle right here. But then I want to tell you one more, the last, and it's called the sword of the Spirit. Now notice where the sword of the Spirit is. It's hung off the belt of truth. You ever thought about that? Why didn't he hang it off the helmet of salvation? I know it'd look funny. You know? The sword of the Spirit, why? Because this book is absolute what? Truth. Truth, period. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the sword of the Spirit. You remember when I had Alan Bell up here and he took the Bible out of my hand? You remember I tried my finger and these two and Alan could get it? We were like Mutt and Jeff up here that day trying to do that. And I'd hold it like this and he could still get it. And I'd hold it like this with all the understanding of the gospel in hand that I showed you and the word of God in your hand and heart. But then finally when I put it all together and I held it right here and I had my thumb and I had all of it done here and I was supplying the word of God, he couldn't get it out of my hand. He tried, but I could keep it. So much truth to that. So much truth to what we're doing, ladies and gentlemen, because this is the sword of the Spirit. And the Bible says this sword of the Spirit will go right into Pam's heart and go right to the very depths of the center of her heart. So it will with all of you in here and everywhere you go. The Bible said, as we said a couple weeks ago, the word of God will not return to me what? As nothing. So when you read this word, the simple act of reading the word, the power of God is within you. Do you hear that? As a child of God? How are people convicted of their sin? Through the word of God. Not by what we say. It is the power of the Holy Spirit through this book. So if we are going to pray this disciples' victory, the spiritual armor, we're going to have to understand that, ladies and gentlemen, it is the Spirit of truth. It is right here where everything hinges together. Because if this truth belt is unlocked, everything else falls off. Because let me tell you something, folks. If all that's gone and all you've got on is a hat, you got a problem. Folks, understand the power of what we have and pray that power every day. So here's what you do. in your prayer time, Lord, thank you for my salvation. Go back to that every day. Every constant time you think about it. Thank you, Lord, that you have declared me righteous because of Jesus Christ. It is not anything I've done. It's everything you've done. And it all happened because of your truth, Father. You're holding it together by your truth. Help me stand on that truth today. And help me make sure that my feet are planted in you, not in anyone or anything else, but in you. And they're studded down, they're hunkered down, and I'm ready to march and will march to share Jesus. And wherever I go today, Lord, I'm going to hang on to this shield. And all those in my church have said they're going to pray for me, and I'm going to pray for them. And all of us at Olive Springs, we're going to put that shield in front of us, and we're going to hold it, and we're going to stand up behind us and put it up together. And we're not going to let Satan try to do his old cruddy stuff anymore. Because we are going to be clothed in prayer with this armor. Now, I didn't do it in the PowerPoint, but you could simply write the word prayer right across there. And that's what you do. And I want to encourage you. I did that right there. I took 25, 26 minutes to share it with you. The prayer you can do in 3 or 4 minutes. Every day of your life, pray that prayer. And just think of the armor when you do. And then I want you to see another slide here. Finally, my brethren. What's it say? We sang about a minute ago. Be strong in the Lord and in the what? Power of His might. Put on all of it, not just a piece or two, all of it, that you might be able to stand against the wiles. The word wiles is those old fiery, burning darts. And then I want you to see that First Corinthians 13 chapter again for me right here. Here's what you do. Olive Springs, I believe this is what God's writing to all of us this morning. Watch. All of us stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. And let everything that we do in this church be done with agape, God's holy, holy love. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter instead of the Ephesians 6, I think I put down there. I apologize for that. There are three things the devil can't stand. It's a Christian who reads the word, a Christian who shares his faith, and a Christian who fervently prays. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and all the pieces of the armor of God are special, and they work together through prayer. And Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. You never go into battle half-dressed. A soldier would never go to a fight without his shoes or without protection or without something to fight with. And you and I as a Christian soldier must be prepared for battle. We are in the battle whether we like it or not, or whether or not you believe we're in a battle. We are in a battle. And we must put on the full armor of God. And folks, together it's one. Let you and me fight hell with the power of God through His Word. The promise of God is true without question, and the power of God will always be victorious over Satan and the legions of the demons of hell. Pray the spiritual armor of God, and you will be promised the victory. Amen? That's exciting. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your power this morning. And thank you, Father, for the spiritual armor. Thank you for allowing us and teaching us to pray that armor every day of our life. And Lord, as a church body, that's the commitment. We will be your church, but we will be your church that prays the spiritual armor, both individually, Lord Jesus, and together as this body. And Father, we go out of here this morning as one. We go out of here with our shields of faith raised and in front of us for protection. We know Satan will try to destroy. And Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, their families, their homes. I pray for protection through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. And I literally plead the blood of Jesus Christ over them and their life. I thank you for your power in our life, and I thank you, Lord, for your victories. Forgive us when the sin of unbelief creeps in our life and we can't believe you can really do what you say you're going to do. Forgive that sin, Father. Help us to see and know what you can do and do something about it as never, ever, ever before. So, Lord, we've just decided now. We've decided to follow you. We've decided to raise our shields. We've decided to say enough with Satan and hell itself. We're tired of it. And we're going to fight Satan with everything it takes through the body of Christ and his power. So, Lord Jesus, you just do your work. Whatever's on the hearts of these folks, whatever they need to do to come to this altar, for sitting in their seats, whatever needs to be done. Perhaps there are those that want to come join this church, Father. They know we're trying as best we know how to preach the Word of God here without question. And Father, we need them as you call them here. I pray, Father, for folks on the fence that today, maybe they've seen the other side of that fence, that it's not easy, that's for sure, but oh, the victory is won through Jesus. May we all see that victory today. And Father, may we never be the same this morning, not because they've heard Randy or because we've been right here to sing, but because we've been in the presence of God Almighty. To God be the glory. Great things he has done, is doing, and if you tarry your coming, will continue to do. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Won't
you stand? Get that. Pack your Bibles in your suitcase for those of you who are traveling. And pray. Well, Paul, before he gets done lying his pen down that he has to dip into a thing, and that's how they did it, and before he puts his stamp on a lever, and before he sends the Pony Express out, he talks about the P word, and that's prayer. Colossians in the 4th chapter, 2-4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, and here it is again, and what? Thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Here it is. For which I am in chains. Friends, there's a purpose for everything that happens in your life. There was a purpose for 3 years that Paul was locked up in prison because he realized he was in chains for the gospel of Christ. He was witnessing to Romans that had no idea, that were pagans, that worshiped multiple gods. And Paul had the opportunity, because he was locked up in that prison with other Romans, he got to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what? For that, he was thankful. And we too, friends, need to be thankful. And Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. That was the call for his revolt. Pray for me. That's what Paul says. Remember what I'm going through. Friends, Paul realizes, as we should already, that prayer is a vital part in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a vital part. It's a must-do. Prayer. Why? Do it. Why? Because prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Circumstances in your life. Dilemmas in your life. And how many of you know prayer can even change attitudes? Some of us need attitude adjustments, don't we? Amen? I've had to have many attitude adjustments in my life. But prayer changes that. A relationship with Jesus Christ changes that. I mean, we ask to receive things, don't we? I mean, if you want a new set of golf clubs or a new set of underwear for Christmas, you ask, right? Well, it's no different. We need to ask the Lord for the things that we need. Ask Him. Did you know that sometimes we don't get from God is because we don't ask? Did you know that? And there's a scripture that makes that very clear. James 4:2 says you want something, but you don't get it. Boo-hoo. You kill and covet, but you cannot have it, what you want. You quarrel and fight. Yep. And James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Friends, we need to start asking God. I'm going to tell you something. You are here today because of a living God. And prayer The ministry, you know, the worship team is here because we serve a God that answers prayer. Lord, we need an organ player. Lord, we need a worship leader. Lord, we need this and that. And friends, the Lord has never let me down nor forsaken me. And every time I think, hey, it's falling apart, He sent somebody else. Amen? That's the kind of God we serve. But we need to communicate with Him. We need to ask Him. We say, Lord, I need a new job. This isn't cutting. Lord, I got pain in my back. Lord, I'm going through this or I'm going through that. He needs to hear from us just like we communicate our needs to other people. Jesus, our Lord, wants to hear from us. It's about a relationship. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. Right? There's no prayer, friends, that goes unanswered. That's the reality of it. It may not go exactly the way we want it to go, but God hears our prayer, and He answers us righteously and justly. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. You know, Jesus prayed. If you ever read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus getting away usually before His daily activities praying to God the Father. Jesus set for an example for us to do, friends. He would get away from the crowds because ministry was tough and hard and He was healing people and power was coming out of Him, but He took time to pray. In fact, do you remember the feeding of the 5,000? John chapter 6, verse 5 through 14 talks about the feeding of the 5,000, and that's one of the gospel accounts. These people, Jesus ministered to them a long time. And God, the Lord Jesus being a compassionate God, He didn't want to send them away hungry. And so He says, let's feed these people. And the disciples began to shake their head, and they're like, Lord, it will take 8 months' wages to feed all these people. For goodness sakes, Jesus, there's 5,000 people, right? And the Lord knows what was going on there. He says, take a survey. See what we got. They took a survey, and it came back. And the disciples reported, we got 2 fish and 5 little loaves. I told you, Lord, that, it just isn't possible. But you know what the Word of God says? He said, organize them to sit in groups. And it says, Jesus took the loaves and the fish, and it says He gave thanks in verse 11. In other words, He prayed over them. And friends, a miraculous thing took place with 2 fish and 5 loaves and fed over 5,000 people. You want to know why? Because with God, all things are possible. 2 fish and 5 loaves, how does that work? What's that look like? He just began to break them. He gave thanks. He asked the Lord for the miraculous. And it changed the whole community. It changed the lives of individuals through that feeding of that 5,000. People walked away that day forever changed. Can you imagine that? Imagine going back to their towns and saying, hey, we had 12 baskets full and all we had was 2 fish. It was like this guy was up there. His name was Jesus. And He just kept breaking, and fish just kept coming from these 2 little fish. It was the most amazing thing I've ever saw. And the same with the bread. He just kept breaking it, and more just appeared. And we had at the end of it 12 baskets full. Because Jesus spoke to the Father in heaven, and He provided that need. And friends, He will do the same for you. He will provide for you. He will take care of you. But there are 2 vital things. We need to have in our relationship with the Lord an awesome prayer life and reading the Word of God. Amen? That keeps us connected from the source. I mean, if we unplug this source right here, the video, it will go out. If you unplug your source from reading your Word and your prayer life, in Colossians 4:5-6. People are looking in our windows. sound a little bit weird. If you're ever looking into a home or a cabin or something, you go, wow, that's cool or that's nice. People, friends, when you talk about you being a Christian, they are looking at your lives. And that's why Paul, in his concluding remarks in chapter 4, says this. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Be wise. He says, make the most of every opportunity. How many of you know that the Lord gives us opportunities all the time? And friends, sometimes we're just not willing. The Holy Spirit will speak to us about something, and we'll just miss it. You know, I'm going to tell you something. As a pastor, I'll be honest with you. There was a couple weeks ago when I was visiting Kevin in the hospital. I saw a man there that I knew from work, and I hadn't, you know, haven't been to work at the place I worked for several years. And I saw him sitting there, and he was waiting in the surgical room. And I was kind of in a hurry because I was already supposed to be there, but I got tied up. And I thought to myself, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit say, go over and pray with this guy. But I was like, oh, and I got to the elevator, and I was kind of walking back and forth. And I'm like, no, I got to get up to see Kevin and Martha. And so I went up, and I justified it, and I said, you know what? I'll get him on the way down. And guess what? When I came back down, he wasn't there. And I searched all over the place because I felt that I needed to pray with him. But I was about my business and my busyness, and I believe I missed an opportunity to pray with this guy and bless him. I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I prayed a prayer for that man. And the Lord heard me, and he understood. But friends, we can miss opportunities. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. How many of you know that we need help in answering people sometimes, don't we? Because they can get under our skin, right? And those people that are looking in, some of those people say things to us just to get under our skin, don't they? Let's see how this Christian's going to respond. I'll get him or her, right? And they do that purposely to see how we're going to react. But Paul says, let your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt. You know what I've found over the last couple years of ministry about this grace thing? We need to be full of grace. And everybody has grace meters. You didn't know that. And don't start looking in your Bibles, grace meters, where's that? You're not going to find it. Something I made up. I mean, but listen, grace meters. Certain things people have grace for, lots of grace for. There's certain circumstances and situations that happen. They have a lot of grace for that area. But then there's other people, and that same thing where they're like, oh, yeah, let's pour into them, let's love them. They don't have grace for it. They're like, that's the line, we're drawing it. Grab those people in a headlock and get them out of here, right? Because their grace meters are like, we can't handle that, we can't handle that, run those people out, right? And the other people are like, what are you talking about, man? We've got to have grace about those people. The other people said, no, we're not, they got to go. But friends, Paul says, we can't put everybody in a headlock and run them out of here. Because there's a lot of people, we're all a work in progress. And we need to have great big grace meters that go from the left to the right. Does that mean some things are going to bother us, even with people in the church? Absolutely. But friends, we need to be full of the grace of the Most High God. Think about how gracious He was on you and on me. He was gracious and compassionate. I'd have been long gone. Long gone. Stand with me. Friends, if these, you know, at the Elmont Vineyard Church, and you hear me say this repetitiously, but for those of you that don't understand, we always have an open altar. We always have an open altar. And what that means is if you need Jesus Christ in your life, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life today, that means you have a dead spirit. Because something happens to you when you invite Jesus to come in your life, that spirit that is dead becomes alive. And therefore, those that are in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And to invite Jesus into your life, all you have to do is ask Him to come in, just like you ask for a piece of bread. For if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you need that salvation this morning, if you don't have that gift of God, I would invite you to come down and pray with us this morning. Our altars are always open. If there's something you need prayer for pertaining to this sermon, if you're having a hard time, if you need healing, whatever it may be, come. Because Jesus is full of living water. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful to be here today. We're so thankful, Lord, for the wonderful things that you're doing in each one of our lives. And yet, Lord, we know we live in a fallen world and we face, each of us, trials and tribulations and dilemmas. So, Lord, help us through those. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless these people. Touch them, Lord. Bless, Lord, those that couldn't be here today because they're out of town or whatever the case may be. Bless those that aren't here today as well. Lord, help us to make the most of every opportunity. Lord, help our speech to be seasoned with salt. And help, Lord, our grace to go above and beyond. Help us to have grace on all people and to understand their situations and their dilemmas, Lord. Help us to come alongside of them and pat them on the back and give them encouragements, Lord, instead of kicking them to the curb. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. You were the perfect example of love and grace. And Lord, we invite your presence to be with us after the service today through prayer ministry. We honor you, Lord. Help us go out and be the church. Lord Jesus, we have a meeting this Wednesday that's before us. And you know, Lord, our boundaries and our territories. And Lord, we believe it's your will for us to move into this new facility. And so, Lord, if that's the case, we ask you that this meeting will be to your glory, that there will be no bumps and no turmoil in this, and that you will perfectly move us into this facility, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray for that this morning, that things will go well, and that we would claim a new area and a new land that you want to dwell in, and that we can do mighty things in, because we believe that's your will for this church. So, Lord, help us with that. Bless, Lord, everyone that's here. Help us to go out and be the church in a community that's lost, at our work. And abroad. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. You are dismissed. We love you.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Make those hands if you feel like it.
Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show us.